Australian Presbyterian body, Australian Bible Church, focusing Jesus Christ, King, Savior, Lord, Redeemer, Ransom, focusing the Bible, the express Word of God, deposited at His command and available until Christ returns, and an infallible, enduring instrument, the divine direction to man. We are not left alone. We have not only the living Word, Jesus Christ, whose return we await, but the written Word, and in these things we know the divine mind toward us. This morning, who and what is coming? Who and what is coming? And what is coming before it? These are lively questions, and the Word of God has a living answer. Let us reflect a moment. The entire creation, that is, what is not God, was a wonder, is a wonder, is a marvel. The flood was a judgment, leaving ragged rocks with strange craggy imprints upon the sky, and massive valleys where the wonder waters rushed to the sea, leaving all sorts of twisted strata. And the second coming, another of the great events of that Christ who will show His glory, having accomplished the suffering, and as He said in, we read in Luke 24, entered into His glory. So first, who, what is coming? Turn to Hebrews 2:9, and you will see the imprint of His hands toward man, as we say, what is coming? Well, what was coming was the Creator, the Redeemer, the Ransom. Hebrews 2:9 reminds us. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Not swallow it for everyone, because a lot of people spit it out, the sufferings of Christ who became the ransom. But He tasted it for everyone. There's no one who can say, God didn't want me. I am the ugly child. I am the orphan. I am the one left behind. No. To be left behind, you have to reject an offer from eternity to the temporary world of man. You have to reject reclamation. You refuse to be reclaimed. Your heart is not with it. Your mind is not under our Lord. Very well, if that is what somebody wants, that is easily obtained. We are already more than mortgaged. We are already worthy of hell. We are amongst the rebels that refused even to be warned by the flood and say ridiculous things as if it hadn't happened. It scarred the earth and left its imprint. He tasted death for everyone. If someone says, I've been left behind, simple. Come at once to Christ and receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become children of God. There's only one final reason for the love of God not reaching all. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, there is no limit stated, only man can put that in, believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. So this is who's the part of what is coming. The author of salvation is coming. He's done that great thing. Let us look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 15 and see what else is coming. We are identifying the Christ who's coming in terms of his unique offering. So we look at 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, who will reunite those believers of the past with the believers of the present in one body. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, still alive on the earth, shall be caught up together with them. That is part also of what is coming and shows this tremendous scope and power. But something else is coming. Something else is coming before that part. So we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 1 to 7. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away, the world is falling as if it's already in the pit. The falling away has come and is coming and is intensifying almost daily. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. We're right up to date in that one. And the man of sin is revealed more and more, removing to being used to manipulation, direction, commands, because of the virus, because of this, because of that. More and more we're being treated like packets of salt, all the same, under authority, needs authority, told what to believe, someone put in prison for calling his daughter, getting madder and madder. This world has lost its sanity. It is like an unbalanced youngster. It doesn't recognize sin or righteousness and increasingly tries to make gods the way they used to make cigarettes by rolling their own. Well, Let no one deceive you, because the man of sin has to come first. This tendency to rule and authority and to require ridiculous things of people, like having your kids go to school and be taught the silly nonsense of evolution, as if you can produce something by removing the bad examples. You have to get the good ones first. Creation can't be omitted without nonsense. You've got to have production. Can't they learn that by their own experience? So we've got to have the man of sin first, and we're getting more and more of his stink, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God. In Victoria, in this country, there is already such a movement in Victoria, where a man, the Premier, is opposing, well, the government, rather, is opposing and exalting their power, so that if Christians are obedient, they're already vulnerable to fines and persecution. Glorious free Australian. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed. This means God is making the final stages of the evil that will rule the earth for a short time to be retarded. The total rule by evil will not, though it be temporary, come yet. God is restraining it. But at a certain time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who now restrains will do so until the power of God working in the Holy Spirit, it continues to keep the world somewhat on course, until God will remove that power and let the world go to what it's seeking, its own disorderly, devilish confusion. That hasn't happened yet. It's on the way. We're seeing symptoms, but the final stage hasn't happened yet. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And then, when God ceases restraining it, to let it flower and show itself before judgment, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy. Look at this. He will destroy this lawless one with the brightness of his coming. Just as a torchlight destroys darkness, so the Lord will destroy this evil potentate and devilish power with the brightness of his coming. And those things will be worked through until it is all a new heaven and a new earth. But we're bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So those things are coming. A temporary flowering of evil, a temporary grasp of force, as all the nature of evil is exposed like a wound when you take the bandages off. And when it's been exposed for just a little while, the Lord will consume it with the brightness of his coming and the power of his judgment. That's what is coming. What should be forthcoming from us, therefore, in the meantime? What should be forthcoming is our second consideration. For that, we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:12-22. This is what should be forthcoming from us as we await these final developments. First the evil, and then the brightness of his coming. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Don't have an undisciplined body where anything can happen and nothing is said. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Somebody is becoming weak in faith, distracted in mind, upset by circumstances. Comfort the faint-hearted. They need comfort. Uphold the weak. Somebody is weak. Don't just look at him. You are weak. Come, uphold them. Assist them. Just as you would assist a cripple. People have a spiritual crippling at some point. Uphold them so that they don't trip. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Somebody does an evil thing to you, it stings, it hurts, it reddens your cheeks, it upsets your mind. Don't let it. Why should it? Christ has dealt with these matters. Your sins are forgiven. You have to be patient. So don't say, I will get back on you. You will suffer for this. I will never forgive you what you've done, etc., etc., etc. Don't give evil back when you get the evil, but always pursue what is good. Don't lose sight of your objective, and don't lose sight of the way to get there. Control yourself. Don't give back the evil you get. There's enough already. Rejoice always. See underneath the sadness and the sorrows which come from time to time, the ground of hope, the reason for your existence, the place of your peace, and rejoice past these little wrinkles on the skin. Rejoice in heart. See the end of the matter. See the way to it and follow it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Never become melancholy. By all means be saddened for a time. By all means be stricken in heart by something. But don't let it control you. If you experience it, but pray. Bring your stricken heart to the Lord and pray. Lord, deliver me. This is hard to bear. Please help me. Give me patience. Give me understanding. And let me not be faint-hearted. Pray. Expect deliverance. Expect an answer. It might not come the way you want it, but it will come by faith for what you need. There may be many reasons for suffering, and there are many. But it's part of the process of spiritually maturing, spiritually growing up. In everything, give thanks. You don't give thanks for a terrible accident, but in it, you give thanks that you're not dead. You give thanks that God knows. You give thanks that this is part of a program. You give thanks that it's not chance. There may be many reasons why the Lord allows it. And they are good ones. It may seem at the moment, this can't be good. But it is. It's we, alas, who are not so good. And these can be correctives, incentives, testimonies, make of us exhibits, be whatever they may. Soldiers do suffer. They are fighting a war. It used to be said during the last war, when someone older maybe spoke to someone else or someone younger, "Hi, mate, don't you know there's a war on? Are you forgetting we are at war with Nazi Germany in those days? Let us not forget the spiritual war, and let us be valiant soldiers. Do not quench the spirit," verse 19. when the Lord is moving in you to grant you more vision, more grace, more power, more direction, more peace. Don't quench it. What he wants of you, when you are sure of it, do it. Don't just say, oh, well, oh, well. Rather, be, as Proverbs 8 tells us, be like someone waiting at the door, like some animal waiting to be fed. Let us wait to be fed with this day's directions, with this day's power, with this day's purity. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. And this is a good word because, as Peter tells us, the prophecies are like a light in a dark place. They've been given. The things which God said would happen are now happening. They are now happening. They are on stage. We are watching. Don't despise prophecies. They are put in the Bible for a purpose. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 19. And so we have the prophetic word, that is, the prophecies that are in Scripture. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament prophecies. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. We should be looking at these prophecies as we do, and we should be seeing what's predicted as we do, and we should be observing it being fulfilled. These are guidelines, as for a plane landing in the dark in a narrow room. It's a light that shines in a dark place, and the dark place is this present world, until the day dawns. The prophecies are a torchlight until the light is switched on at the return of Christ, and the morning star rises in your hearts. No prophecy of Scripture came from somebody's personal interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, verse 21, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, God shining on those things in advance so that we now and others should see the hand of God constructing history according to the stated plan visible clearly in prophecy. So don't despise prophecies, it tells us. Test all things. Don't be easily tricked. The devil is tricky. He is cunning. He is clever. He looks for precious points to stir us up, pressure points. Hold fast to what is good. Check things out with the objective of refining, getting the good separated from the evil. Hold fast to what is good. Test all things. Don't be afraid to test things just because they look good. Abstain from every form of evil. If something has a shadow on it, has an evil smell, has an evil look, is going astray somewhere, keep away from it, abstain from it. Now, verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Don't let there be rough parts. Let them be made plain, let them be smooth, let them be ironed out, let them be put into proper order. Sanctify you, make you holy, godly, completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to what is called the second coming. We had the first coming, and we were tracing some parts of that, as in Hebrews 2:9. But there is the second coming, the coming of the Christ, who said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who has brought these things before the early Christians, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart, not to have realized that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory." So the one we're waiting for is the Christ who, having suffered, has entered into his glory and will come being glorious. What is coming? Who is coming? Let us look a little further at what is coming. Isaiah 34. Great and amazing things are due to come. You get a new car? It's marvelous. How many years will it last? Will you have an accident the very next day? Created things are subject to desecration and destruction, unless they put themselves, being Christians, into the hands of the Lord. Well, let us see something of what is to come. Isaiah 34, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear, and let all that is in it." The world and all things that come from it. "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies." All nations inherit his indignation, and well they might, making nature come from nature and having nowhere to get nature. How ridiculous! The indignation of the Lord, no wonder. No wonder plagues and mutations bringing increasingly what is mismatched, what is contrary to design, as the genes moving for the next generation become more and more marred, imperfect, spoilt. His fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. All the host of heaven, verse 4, shall be dissolved. Well, with God, you can dissolve things. We can dissolve things. We can put sugar in tea. The Lord can put the universe into dissolution. He can dissolve it and will. "And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Or the house shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and its fruit from a fig tree." That's part of the change of the staging for the play of this world in its rebellion against God, which is in the context. You wouldn't listen to the judgment of the flood. Will you listen now to the judgment of the virus and the mutations and the diseases and the destruction and the devilishness and the hatred and the vindictive? Will you listen? Will you listen to what your world is like, to where you're going, and to what's getting worse and worse? Will you listen? Well, you only have to listen and take. It's terribly simple, because God has made it simple through suffering and ransom and redemption. It only has to be received, and then the authority to become children of God. This is not our birthplace. This is our worthplace, and the world is becoming more and more worthless. But a step, receiving the Christ, the ransom, the resurrected, the Redeemer, the God who cares, the God who made, the God who offers, the God who is understanding, the God who has presented the answer. Yes, That too is coming when Christ returns, when Christ comes the second time, the second coming. That is the term to echo in the mind. Paul speaks in depth too in 1 Corinthians 2. We speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The Father has had wisdom before he made. He had it all worked out before he worked it in. Before he created, it says very clearly, he had these things clearly in mind. He had the answer to the problem before the problem arose. He is God, not man. So as in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 7, we spoke the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages. Everything is under control and known. The tests are all prepared for our glory. Look at that. God has a desire to bring the disposable tissues, men and women of this world, out of the pit for glory. Look at those words, for our glory. It's not just a deliverance, it's a delight. It's a fatherly furnishing. It's a thing of beauty. But the heart must go with it, for it doesn't work without it. This is for truth, not for pretense, not for nominal appearances, but for reality. And this, which God had prepared, even for our glory, this, the princes of this world didn't know, says 1 Corinthians 2. The princes of this world, when Christ came, didn't know what God had in mind. For had they known, says 1 Corinthians 2, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, if they had been awake, instead of murdering mercy, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That the Lord of glory should have come as a man, as a ransom, as a redeemer, and pay, and prepare the redemption, tasting death for every man. But so many, as we say, spit it out. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, even Jesus Christ. For his return, we eagerly wait. For his return, we eagerly wait. For his reign, we look with delight. The first coming, compassion, power, and goodness leading to a suffering ransom. The second coming, Christ the Lord of glory coming, whose brightness can smash the very power and privilege of evil and reveal it as it really is. Mary recognized his voice immediately. But when he came to the Jewish people, they didn't recognize him at all. Just as the Gentiles are now surging in a rejection of Christ, trampling on his name, pretending to be God themselves, so the Jews in those days actively murdered the Christ. Both parts have provoked to the uttermost. Each part needs Christ, whenever and however they have gone astray. The matter is open. The return of the Jews is predicted. It's happened. The return of their hearts is predicted. It's trembling on the brink. As we await, what is coming? What is coming? The Lord of glory is coming. who has entered into his glory, as he said in the Luke 24 passage. He must suffer. Must. God's like that. That's what God wants. That's what was provided. That's what met justice. That's what made this an open highway to us, a highway of wholeness on which we must walk, and walk with relish, walk with faith. And then, said Christ, he enters into his glory. In his glorious power, he comes. Let us just look once more before we close. There must be, verse 9, chapter 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. But they were the evil one, the man of sin, the lawless one, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 2, 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. He's a consumable, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy all joy. The destruction of the man of sin, of what's called the lawless one, and of his devilish base, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. For that we look. That's what's coming. That's who's coming. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for what is coming, but especially for who is coming and his overcoming of the evil of what is coming, first exposed and then disposed of. We praise thee for the divine order of things, and that in the end, the brightness of the coming has sent away the foolish folly and fiascos that were a substitute for simply receiving him. Justification and sanctification by faith, by which we see past the intensity of the brooding darkness which seeks to envelop, from which there is this blessed deliverance. We thank thee, Father, for these things and for the greatness of the grace of the one who has entered into his glory, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the second coming. Amen.